should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home, when Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He?
His eyes
Because I am happy. I sing because I am free. For his eyes on the sparrow. And I know he watches me.
Grace and Marie, you are a beautiful gift to this church family. Thank you so much. Mark chapter 7. Would you open your Bible there, please, to Mark chapter 7. That's our scripture for today. And then also, I'd like for you to turn in your Bible to the words of Jesus in John chapter 4. We'll be looking at Mark 7. I hope you'll have your Bible open during this time of message. But listen to these words that Jesus spoke one day by Jacob's well to the Samaritan woman. It's about worship, because what we're talking about, dear friends, today from Mark chapter 7 is worship, a true worship. And we could give a subtitle to it, you don't have to be a hypocrite. Jesus is talking to hypocrites in Mark chapter 7. We don't have to be a hypocrite. Listen to John 4, verse 23. Jesus said, the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Isn't it amazing to think that God the Father is seeking for people to worship him? Look at verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We're going to talk this morning from Mark 7 about true worship. It's interesting when you begin this text right in the beginning, verse 1, that when Jesus looked into the hearts of the typical religious man who came to hear him, he knew that man was a hypocrite. And he said that to them. He said he knew they were phony in their religion. He knew they were not real. They were playing a religious Jewish game. And so he said, your hearts are far from me. Your worship is hypocrisy. Now, the words of the Bible, the words of Jesus also teach us and warn us about the futility of religious hypocrisy. And I want for us this morning just to stop and evaluate this for our own life. Religious hypocrisy provokes our Creator God, and so much religion is hypocrisy. I'd like you to go back in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 1, and let me read a paragraph, literally a commentary by the prophet Isaiah, written 700 years before Jesus came, about God's disappointment with hypocrisy, religious hypocrisy. It's Isaiah chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord. I'm beginning at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, that is of the Savior, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of God, you people of Gomorrah. Folks, Isaiah is speaking in Jerusalem. He's speaking to the Jewish people, but he addresses them as rulers of Sodom, people of Gomorrah, two wicked cities that God destroyed with fire and brimstone. And God asks them this about their religion. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Now, we can relate that to us today. What's the value? What's the purpose of your worship, says the Lord? He said, I have enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs of goats. They were making those offerings. He said, when you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. In other words, he's saying your religion at that time is futile, even though they came to the temple with their sacrifices. He said, incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. He said, your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. He's talking about religion, hypocrisy. He said, they're a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Now listen to God's passionate invitation to those who are worshiping in hypocrisy. He said, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, though they shall be white as snow, though they are like red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I've noticed in planning my message for today, there are so many scriptures that tell us that religion provokes the Lord. If it's hypocrisy. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said to the Pharisees of that time, the elite religious people, the leaders of religion, he said, your religion leads people to the lake of fire. You make people twofold a child of hell, he said, because of your hypocrisy. The Bible says man's vain religion, his hypocrisy, cannot change. It cannot change the heart of a lost person. Listen to these statements from Jesus. Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and the dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. He's saying your religion doesn't change your heart. It doesn't change your life. He said this in Matthew, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The ultimate shame and regret of hypocrisy is seen in Matthew 26. When one of Jesus' chosen men, Judas Iscariot, the treasurer of that group, came to the garden where Jesus was being arrested, put his arms around Jesus, said, Rabbi, and gave him a kiss. Ultimate hypocrisy, which would lead to the ultimate doom of that man, Judas Iscariot. Now, folks, I'm starting with that which seems very negative, but that's what our text is dealing with today. Religious hypocrisy that doesn't change a man's heart. And the Bible teaches us so clearly that only one thing can prevent human sinners from religious hypocrisy. We're going to be religious. Most people have some kind of religion. And we're going to practice worship. But how do we avoid the hypocrisy Jesus is addressing in our text today? And the only one thing, if you hold fast to the gospel. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 15. If you hear the saving gospel, that God loves you and Jesus died for your sins on the cross, was buried and rose again. And if you take that for yourself, you hold fast to that. And if your testimony becomes, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be hypocritical in your religion. Now really, friends, today, though it seems like we've started on a negative tone, the message in this text of Mark chapter 7 is good news. It's the good news of this. We don't have to be religious hypocrites. We can worship God in spirit and in truth. Our everyday lifetime worship of our Creator can be as real as His Savior Son Jesus, who came to the world to save sinners. Our worship of God can be as real as the vicarious death of God's Son Jesus and that vacant tomb, His resurrection. Our worship of God can be that real, that true. Our worship of the Lord, dear folks, and I know it's true for many who are here today, our worship of God can be as real as the faithful, infallible book that God has given to us. We don't have to be hypocrites. Now, I want to highlight some things in our text today, which I think are encouraging. I hope they will be for you. They are to me. In verses 1 to 7, and I want us to look at these verses again in Mark chapter 7. In verses 1 to 7, I see this major precept. The worship in my heart can be real. Now, let's read those verses, and you follow, please. Then the Pharisees came, and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now, these are the religious elite of Israel. Now, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but look at this, their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Now that text says they worshiped according to tradition, and their heart was far from the Lord, the Savior. But when I look at it, it impresses upon me that God is saying to us today, folks, that our worship in our heart can be real, it can be genuine, it does not have to be hypocritical. We can worship God according to spirit and truth. And we're reminded this morning that true worship is not just a Sunday morning experience. What a wonderful time this morning to be together. And the music was so inspiring, and the leadership of Dr. Jim, I'm just thrilled with the privilege of being a part of this church family. But worship is not just a Sunday morning experience. When the Bible talks about worship, it's talking about a daily, moment by moment, heart relationship with God. Jesus described it like a strong vine, a strong grapevine with a branch attached to that vine. And the life of the vine is flowing through the branch. That's a description of worship. Paul said worship, a moment by moment, 24 hour of the day event in the Christian's life, is fellowship with God who is faithful. It's walking in the light. Now, let's stop and relate that this morning, dear folks, to our own life. I do for myself. Am I striving to measure up to religious standards and requirements? Is that my worship, my day-by-day walk, striving to measure up so God will praise me? Or is my worship a relationship with Jesus Christ that the Bible calls abiding in the true vine? So I acknowledge that Christ lives in my life, and He has come to live His life through me. And the Bible is saying my relationship with God can be true. It can be true, even as it was for Jesus who worshiped the Father. Now, when I study this scene from a distance, step back and study this scene from a distance, I'm impressed with several applications for all of us, for myself, but for all of us today. First of all, did you notice that they're judging other people? And this scripture is saying to us, we don't have to answer for other sinners. I don't have to worry about other people and look at other people and judge their lives. These Jewish hypocrites, these irreligious elite people of Israel, were judging Jesus and His disciples, and this is always the evidence of religious hypocrisy when one religious man is judging another person. And the good news of this part of God's Word is that we can stop being critical of other sinners. And we can delight in the fact that God has given us a new relationship with Him. A relationship of moment by moment, day by day, worship of the Lord. When a man comes to contrite recognition of his own sin, and when he's trusting in what Jesus did at the cross, he's trusting exclusively in the cleansing blood of God's Son. His criticism, his judgment is replaced with passion to love other people, not to judge them. And hypocrisy is replaced with the redeeming love of God poured out into the heart of that believer. He's constrained to witness to other people. I say this morning, folks, I'm thankful that God has done that in my heart. I hope you are thankful also. He's put it within us not to want to condemn and judge other people, but we want to witness to them. Let me just give you a little testimony how that worked in my life. The other morning when I was walking, a man and his wife pulled up their car and stopped beside me, and they were looking for directions to the boat landing. And I was able to give them directions to the boat landing. And then they drove away. And I was so disappointed. Because, folks, I always carry a pocket full of gospel tracts and John 3:16 cards, and for some reason I didn't have it with me that day. And so I didn't have a chance to give a witness to them. What I'm saying is God is the one who's put that in my heart. The Lord's given me a new heart. My desire is not to judge sinners, but to witness to them. In this example, we see the religious elite, the spiritual leaders of the people of Israel, are judging, mind you, they're judging God's Savior Son himself, the one who came to die for them. And the good news of our text today is because the Lord's given us a new heart, we don't have to judge other people. We witness to them. And we can be honest and thankful to God at all times because he's given us a new heart. When I preach in this pulpit and when John preaches, we're often focusing on this idea. And I thought this morning and going through my notes for the message again today, Pastor Krenz, you just emphasize this over and over. But you know why? Because the Bible does. That's what the Bible's all about. That when someone comes to Christ, you take a grip on the gospel that he died for you, was buried and rose again. You take that and make that for your own. Then you know, God gave you a new heart. Before that, remember this, folks. The Bible says before you come to Christ, your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's from the prophet Jeremiah. And God said to Samuel, God said to Samuel, I want you to know I look on the heart. I look on the heart of man. Many of you know what I mean this morning when I quote Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 3:16, where he says, the heart turns to the Lord. Many of you know that's happened to you. I want you to listen to this wonderful summary statement from an Old Testament prophet, a promise from God about a new heart. He said this, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take away the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. One thing I know as I look upon our congregation today, I know that for everyone here who's become a believer in the gospel, God has given you a new heart. And you want to trust him. You want to worship him. You want to obey him. You want to grow in your knowledge of him. You have what David talked about in Psalm 51 when he prayed to God after acknowledging his sin to God. He said, God, I want a broken and a contrite heart. And one thing we have in common today, folks, as believers in Christ, we have a broken and a contrite heart. And we want to please God. One of the first mentions of worship in the Bible is when God came to Abram and said, Abram, I want you to take your son Isaac and go up into a mountain and offer him as a burnt offering. This is Genesis chapter 22. And that the description of that text, Moses is recording that for us. He said, Abram and his son Isaac went to the mountain to worship. They didn't have any drums or any guitars. No huge amplified system. They just trudged up that rough terrain to the mountain where they would worship. And folks, today I want you to know, as a believer in Christ, you and I can live our day one day at a time with that kind of worship because God has given us a new heart. There's a second point I want you to see in verse 8. Would you look at verse 8 down through verse 16? I see this truth for us today in terms of practical application, also good news. God's Word will sanctify us. I don't mean to sound complicated when I use that term. Jesus used that word. He said, God's Word will sanctify us and cause our worship to be true. This is a major point in this story. It's God's Word, the Scriptures, that will sanctify us and cause our worship to be true. Let's start at verse 8 and let me read that. And laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that is the truth, the word of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say if a man says to father or mother, whatever point a prophet you may have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother. Making the Word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you've handed down, and many such things you do. When he called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand." Now listen, the Lord wants us to understand these comments. There's nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Christ is passionately appealing to people to hear God's word. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him?" Now Christ is teaching his disciples and those in the crowd that day that it's God's word, the scriptures, that will sanctify us, and listen to this, cause our worship to be true. I see a supreme insight here. The purpose of God's word is to make men wise unto salvation, to teach us how to be saved, but it's also to teach us how to be thoroughly prepared for every day of living. And Jesus is the example of that. When Jesus lived his life on this planet, he said, I take my instruction from the word that the Father gives to me. Now let's point out two things that Jesus says in these verses, verses 8 through 16. He talks about a danger. Please follow this carefully, dear folks. He's talking about a serious danger of religious people. Here it is. I'll put it in this phrase. Laying aside the commandment of God. Now he's saying, by your religion, you're laying aside God's truth, God's word, which is able to sanctify you and make your worship to be true. And instead of the word of God, you're holding the tradition of men. What a description of the vast majority of professing Christianity. Laying aside the truth of the word of God, the gospel, and holding on to the tradition of men. This is an amazing insight from Jesus. It's possible, he is saying, for a human sinner to literally nullify, make void the word of God by his religious tradition. Now, there's a key word we read, and I'd like to bring that before you right now. He said, holding. He said, you're holding on to the tradition, your religious tradition. Now, dear folks, let's stop right now. Look into our own mind and heart. What am I holding to in my mind and heart for my relationship with God, for my worship? What am I holding to? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, which I already mentioned, that if you understand the gospel that Jesus died for you, was buried and rose again, and you hold to the gospel, you're saved. But notice what Christ is saying. He's saying, you people are holding on to your tradition, to your religion, instead of holding on to the truth of the Word of God. Now, the Bible warns us, folks, that traditional religion, and this is an offensive statement, but the Bible makes this truth, traditional religion often causes unsaved sinners to be deceived and to be damned to hell. The only religion that is profitable for a lost sinner, so he worships God in truth, is biblical faith in Jesus, God's Savior Son. Our text shows an example here. What were they holding to? What was the religion they were holding to? Washing hands. You had to wash your hands in a certain way. And couches and pots and pans and so forth. That was their religious tradition. That's what they were holding on to. We do these things in the right way. And therefore, they thought they had a right relationship with God. Now, bear with me while I become a bit foolish. And I do this, Paul said that himself. Paul said, I'm going to talk about myself. He said, I'm going to brag about myself. So just don't get discouraged by what I'm going to say. I want to use this for an example. When I look at this scripture, it made me ask the question, Richard Krentz, what are you holding on to? I was baptized when I was 12 years of age. I was walking home from school. I saw our pastor outside of the house. His name was Elton Turner. I went over to talk. I said, "Pastor Turner, I want to be baptized." I made that choice at 12. Am I holding on to that for my salvation? I was ordained to be a Baptist minister when I was 23 years old in a little town named Park Rapids, Minnesota, in First Baptist Church. About 20 dignified ministers and educators from seminaries in that audience, and they grilled me about my testimony of faith in Christ, my salvation, my call to ministry, and my doctrinal position. And I passed it on that fall day, and they gave me an ordination certificate, and I still have that certificate. Am I holding on to that? And the other morning, as I was out walking early in the morning, I do that every morning right at the beginning of the day, I began to evaluate the time I spend in prayer. First hour of every day. I've been doing that at least for 35 years and maybe less prior to that. So I calculated all those hours and it comes up to literally tens of thousands of hours in prayer. Wow! Do I have some clout? Do I have some points? Will I have some points from God? Will I get some credit for all of that? And then I began thinking also, I spend at least 15 hours a week in intensive study of the Word of God to preach, to teach Bible classes. And I, as I've told you many times, I study it mainly for my own life and my relationship with God. But I added that up for all of these years, and that's 39,000 hours of Bible study. Now I really got something to present to God, don't I? And then the hours of preaching. I've been preaching 100 hours every year for 60 years. And that adds up to 6,000 hours of preaching. That adds to my record. Besides that, witnessing to hundreds of people for whom Jesus died, hospital visitation, menial tasks that go with the ministry. I'm now the custodian also of the church. And I visit people in nursing homes and hospitals, and I thought, wow, this really adds up. Think of all of these hours. And you know what the Lord says to me? He says, "Richard Krenz, there are only 6 hours in history that have anything to do with your relationship with me." 6 hours from 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon when my son Jesus Christ went to the cross. He took your guilt and your sin, your unrighteousness, your unworthiness. He paid the full price for that. And friends, I realize today there are only 6 hours in history that count for this man. I can't hold on to religion and religious activity. I can only hold on to the fact that God loved me so much that He gave Jesus to die in my place. The point I want to make today, and I don't do that because I want to talk about myself, but I do that to illustrate. I don't know anyone better than I know myself. And so I want to illustrate the fact, friends, there's only one perfect good work that counts for you and for me. And that's the work of Jesus Christ when He was hanging in the darkness in that cross and He cried out, "It is finished." He paid the full price to rescue us from the lake of fire. He bore our sins, as Simon Peter said, He bore our sins in His own body. And Paul put it this way, God made His Son Jesus to become sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I want to tell you this morning, folks, at this time in life, there's only one thing I can hold fast to. It's not religion. Whether it's the kind of religion the Pharisees were holding on to, or whether it's the kind I described for you, it won't do it. And I say this morning, folks, if you're holding on to your religion today, whether it's whatever that brand may be, even any form of Christianity, The Bible says if you're holding on to the tradition of men, you make the Word of God of no effect. The Word of God doesn't count for you if you're holding on to your religion. And the paramount concern that Jesus had that day as he talked to his disciples and the others is, what is inside of you in terms of religion? I love the music you presented this morning, the love messages of music. My Jesus, I love thee, etc. And about his great, can it be that my God would love me enough to die for me? What's in your heart this morning, folks? That's the issue when you look at a scripture like this. What is inside? And is there a love for Jesus Christ, our Savior God? Is there a longing to do his will? Is there a fervent desire to believe him in every area of life? The loving offer that Jesus is making that day is this. Hear me, everyone, and understand. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And Jesus Christ is saying, if you want true, true worship, a true relationship with God, it comes by hearing the words of Jesus. And so, when I look at these verses, these startling statements from Jesus, it tells me that the worship in my heart can be real. It tells me that God's word will sanctify me and cause my worship to be true. And it tells me one more thing. I can worship my Savior God in truth because I have a new heart. I have a new heart. Would you look at verse 18, please? Let's relate this to ourselves. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. For he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. And when I look at those verses, it just makes me ask the question, do I have a new heart? And I'm so thankful I know the answer to that question. My heart is turned to Jesus Christ. The Lord's disciples at that time really had a desire to understand the meaning of all these statements that Jesus has just made. And they're saying, Jesus, we don't even understand this. And we don't know what you're teaching to these religious experts, these Jewish people about true worship. But Lord, we want to understand what you're saying about man's heart. We want to know what it means, how it happens, how we can have a new heart. So let's come to that right now for ourselves this morning. Dear friend, do you know and do you understand what it means to have a new heart and how this is possible? Jesus told them the fundamental need of their life is for God to work that essential work. In other places, it's called a new birth. It's referred to as conversion. It's referred, as I mentioned, when your heart turns to the Lord. And I can think of three examples given to us by the physician Luke that explain what this means. I think of that young man who rebelled against his father and ran away to a distant country and squandered his inheritance on immoral, riotous, drunken living. And he ended up in a pig pen, feeding swine with nothing for himself to eat. And the day came in his life, Jesus said, the day came when that young man said, look at my condition. I've lost everything. He said, I'm going back to my father. I love that story. It's one of my favorite parts of the Bible, Luke chapter 15, where I see that young rebellious man, totally dissipated and ruined by his choice of sin. And he said, I'm going back to my father. Dear friend, has that happened in your life? Has there been a time when you said, I'm going to the Lord. I'm going back. I'm going to Christ to be saved. And he told another story. He said, two men went into the temple to pray. One man was a religious expert, and he boasted about all of his religion. He said, thank you, Father, I'm so good. I've kept all of these rules, these Jewish regulations. I've been obedient to all of that. And the other man bowed his head, smote on his breast. And he said to God, God, be merciful to a sinner. And that day, Jesus said, that man was saved when he made that choice. Have you made that choice? And I think of the third picture. I love this also, where the thief is hanging on the cross beside Jesus, one on each side. And Christ is dying to save sinners. He's about to give up his spirit to the Father. And the thief on the cross turned to Christ. He said, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus said to that man, today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't join a church. He didn't change his life. He didn't make restitution for the past. He just turned to Christ, the one and only Savior. And before he died, he received a new heart. And when he died, he went to the Father's house. We don't have to be hypocrites. We don't have to be religious phonies playing a game. We can turn to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, without you, I'm doomed. But thank you. Thank you so much, Lord, that you came from heaven to earth to save me. And just turn to him. The only way you know how to turn to Christ. Please bow with me in a prayer right now. While we bow in quiet prayer right now, if you are sure that this has happened and God has given you a new heart, just take the time to thank him. Just thank him that your worship is not hypocrisy, that you're saved. But should it be that even one person, a boy or a girl, a young person, someone later in life, and you have never made that choice, why don't you do it right now? Just in the simplicity of this worship time, in your heart and mind, turn to Jesus Christ and say, dear Lord, save me today. I believe you died for me. Please save me today. Our Father, our desire in coming here today again has been just that the Word, your Word, Father, would be honored, and that Jesus Christ, your Son, would be lifted up. And Father, we know that all of these activities, the singing, the preaching, every part of this service would be in vain if it was just human. But Father, we want it to be the ministry of your Holy Spirit to people today. And I pray for every person who walks away from this church today to have that assurance. I have a new heart. I've been saved and born again. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.